In Job chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5, we're introduced to a man named Job. We're told that he was a man who was great in his physical wealth, had many camels and donkeys and all sorts of things, had a large family. But he also was a man who was very impressive in his spiritual wealth. That is, he was a perfect, upright man who walked well before God, hated all evil. But then in verse 6 of chapter 1, the book of Job, we switch the scenes from talking about Job on earth to two individuals that are talking about him in heaven. We have God and Satan, who has come before God. And Satan expresses how he has been walking throughout all the earth. And I believe the implication there is that he has examined the people of the world and decided, I've got control over them all. Because God then, in verse 8, brings up Job and says, have you considered my servant Job? And gives the same description in verse 8 that was given of him in verse 1. He's a perfect man, upright, eschews evil, and the various things that say that he was a spiritually wealthy and righteous individual. Well, that brings us to the verse that we want to look at, and that is when the devil responds in regard to God's claim of Job's righteousness. He says unto the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? That is, does Job fear God for nothing, or does he get nothing out of it? Basically, the idea that either Job is being righteous because he's been bribed, or he started being righteous, and since God has rewarded him, he decided to continue to be righteous. But it's all wrapped around the blessings that he has. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan asked the question, did you not put a hedge about him? And the word hedge would be a wall or a fence around him. The idea being that Job has all of this goodness in his life, and God has put a barrier around the outside of that, that nothing bad can happen to any of Job's possessions. And it's because he's taken care of, because God has provided for him, he's just going to keep on being righteous. Why not? Got everything I want when I'm righteous, so I'll just keep on being righteous, and God will keep on protecting me and providing for me. This is the accusation that the devil is making, and we'd like to take a few moments to look at some thoughts in regard to that. Let me say, first off, though, how grateful I am for your presence here. We have a number of visitors with us, and it's good to have you, some friends from long ago that are with us, and some new faces. Very much appreciate your presence here. And we hope that you'll examine everything that is said, and if you find it to be consistent with God's Word, then you'll put it to practice in your life. If you find that I'm preaching something that is not right, then you will be my friend. If you tell me about it, I'll not preach it again. I will retract what I've said, because I only want to do what God says we ought to do. And so here we have Satan, who's making his claim that the only reason that Job serves God is because of the fringe benefits, if you will, that go with it. And so basically his claim is that all that he is, or all that he has, basically the idea of his health, his household, which we would think of servants and family, and all that he has, God has put a hedge around it. He has put a fence around it. You can't touch any of it. And that's the reason, and the only reason, that Job is righteous. And so God then reduces the hedge in order to show that indeed this is not the only reason that he is righteous. He reduces the hedge in verse 12. God says to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. No more hedge around it. You can have at it. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so his health, God says you can't touch him physically. But all that he has, you have the right to affect any way that you can. And that brings us to verse 13 in chapter 1, where the devil goes out and starts bringing about all this havoc in the life of Job. And he comes from him in all different areas. The Sabaeans come and they steal the oxen and the donkeys. The Chaldeans come and they take the camels. There's a fire that comes down and it destroys the sheep. And then all of his children are together in a house, and a wind comes and knocks the roof down and kills all of them. And so Job goes through after problem after problem after problem, servant after servant after servant is coming up saying, let me tell you what happened, I'm the only guy who escaped from this process. And as he's hearing all of this and all of these things coming down upon him, he does not curse God. But rather he stays righteous through the end of chapter 1. Well, that brings the second conversation that takes place. Satan again goes before God. And God again brings up Job as an example of righteousness. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" in verse 3 of chapter 2. "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then he adds, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job was righteous, but Satan has urged God to do terrible things to him. God didn't, but that's what Satan was urging him to do. He said, "There's no reason for it. There's no reason to chastise Job. He is a good man. He is righteous." But in order to prove to Satan that he was righteous, God allowed Satan to bring these things against him. But recall that God had left one hedge, one protective device on Job, and that was upon his health. And the devil kind of looks at this as kind of a dirty trick, if you can imagine God doing a dirty trick. But that's kind of the way the devil looks at it. Well, you knew wholeheartedly, you knew for sure that his health was the most important thing to him, and that's why you wouldn't let me touch his health. But if he's really righteous, then I can affect his health, and he still will stay faithful to you. But you don't want me to do that, do you? So Satan was saying, you're basically restraining me from the real testing. Skin for skin, he says. A man will let go of everything in regard for his health. And so the hedge is reduced one more time. God takes away the hedge from around his health and says, "All right, you can touch him. It's not going to make him unrighteous. He's not going to do something bad when you do that. There's only one thing you can't do now, and that is you can't kill him." Chapter 2, verse 6. You can't take his life. And I think that is something that the devil wouldn't have wanted to do anyway, because if you kill a righteous man while he's righteous, then he goes to God and he's fine, and that proves God's point. So there's not anything he'd be interested in doing anyway, likely, but God did put this final hedge around Job. You can't take his life. Now, what's interesting is that when you get to chapter 3 and Job is talking about his miserable life, he uses the same idea of a hedge that's around him, but in his sorrow, he looks at this hedge as a problem instead of a protection. God has put this fence around your life that you can't be killed, and Job says, "I wish I was dead. Why has God put this fence around me?" Look at chapter 3, verse 20, beginning. "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasure, which rejoices exceedingly, and are glad when they can find the grave." Oh, it would make me so happy if I could just die. You ever felt that way? I've been there. And I expect you have as well. And if not, it's coming. There are going to be things in this life that are going to perplex you so much that you think death would be a relief. In verse 23 he says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in?" God told Satan, "You can't kill Job," and Job is thinking, "I wish I could die." He's looking at the hedge that God has provided for him as something that is bad, something that he wished he could get rid of. And so in review, what we've looked at so far in regard to this hedge that's been around Job. To start with, it was around him, his house, and all that he had. That's what we read about in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, as he looked at all of his wealth and all of his family and all of his blessings that he had. Well, then the devil makes his accusation that he's only pretending to be righteous, and he's only doing that so that he can keep the physical benefits. You take away the perks, and this guy's not going to be faithful at all. God says, "That is not true. I will let you take on all that he hath. The only thing you can't touch is himself. You cannot touch his body. You cannot touch his health." And so the devil goes, does the best he can with all that Job has, and still can't get him to be unrighteous. And so he comes back to God a second time. And this time he says, "It wasn't fair, you know. You wouldn't let me touch his health. But if you let me touch his health, you let me affect his body, he'll stop praising you. He'll stop following you." And God says, "All right, you can touch his body. The one thing you can't do is you can't touch his life." And so with that, the devil went and tried one more time, bringing terrible boils upon the flesh of Job, making him very sorry and very sad, but not making him unrighteous, not making him stop in his righteousness. Now, I'd like to make a few observations in regard to us, in regard to these matters. And in particular, where is the place for blessings in our life? You know, we are told by Jesus that we're to build our house on the rock. And when we talk about building our house on the rock, we're building our house on God, our house on Jesus Christ, our house on the truth, on the righteousness of God. We build our house. And if you do that, you are going to have a firm standing house. It's going to be there. It's going to last. But far too many people do not build their house on the rock of God, but rather on the sand of the blessings that God has given us and keeps on giving us and protects for us. And as long as God will let my family be well, then I'll keep on serving Him. And as long as God keeps my bank book going up, then I'm going to be faithful. And as long as I've got sufficient health of body, I'm going to keep on doing what God wants me to do. But you let the devil interfere with any one of those things, then my righteousness stops. And understand the storms are going to come. You're going to have problems in your family. You're going to have problems with your finances. You're going to have problems with your health. And when those things start coming, are you going to continue to be righteous as Job was, or are you going to give up on it with the idea that well, you know, I was only serving God for the fringe benefits, and now that they're gone away, I don't think I'm going to do it anymore. What are the right place for our blessings? Number one, our blessings should be appreciated. We ought to be thankful for the good things that God has given us. But most important in regard to those blessings is we need to remember the source of them. And not just get overwhelmed by the goodness that surrounds us, but recognize that all that goodness comes from a loving God. That needs to be remembered foremost. In chapter 1, verse 21, Job, as he was contemplating his life, he says, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away." He recognized that the blessings came from God. In chapter 2 and in verse 10, he talks about how should we not accept evil at the hand of God as we accept good from God? Again, recognizing the source of all my blessings, all the good that's been in my past that has now been removed, all that good God gave me. Now, he didn't know the devil took it away from him. He thought God did. But he recognized that all the blessings came from God, and we need to recognize that. We need to understand while we have these blessings, these are things that ought to be shared with others. Things that ought to be properly used. In chapter 31, Job talks about his own life as he's trying to defend himself to his three friends who keep on saying, "You sinned and God's punishing you for your sins." He said, "No, I didn't sin. I've been a good person." And he goes and explains in chapter 31 how all the blessings that he received he used to help others. He didn't take his wealth and hoard it, but he helped out people that were poor. And he gave to people that were in need. And he didn't use his position of power to abuse his servants, but if any servant had an issue and brought it to his attention, he took care of the matter. He used his blessings to help out with other individuals. And that's what we're supposed to do while we have those blessings. Our blessings should never become a condition of our faith. This is what Job was being accused of by Satan. He's only serving you because of all the blessings. Those blessings are not a condition of my faith. If God decides I'm going to be bankrupt tomorrow, I should stay faithful. If God decides I'm going to lose my wife next week, I should still be faithful. If God decides my children are going to die in next month, I should still be faithful. My faithfulness to God should not be dependent on the physical blessings I have in life, and neither should yours. And that's sure easy to say, isn't it? But we've got to ask ourselves, why am I serving God? Only for the perks? Or for the fact that God is righteous, and that's the right thing to do. Our blessings should never be a weakening influence in our life. I think about the individuals who start off in great poverty of physical things, but great wealth spiritually. Very godly individuals, though they don't have two nickels to rub together. And then they start getting a job, and they start getting blessed, and they start accumulating money, and they start getting cars, and all these other things. And all of a sudden, they don't have time to serve God. They're going on a vacation over here, and they're going on a vacation over there, and they're working on their car, and they're painting their house, and on and on and on. The blessings have weakened them. Job was filled with physical blessings, but it did not detract from his spiritual condition. He stayed faithful to God. He was still a perfect, upright man before God. And the blessings were not going to weaken him in doing so.
And then finally, we should never view our blessings as a curse. If God has provided this to us, there's a reason for it, there's a benefit to it, and we ought to accept that benefit and try to discern what that is and live the way we ought to. I want you to understand there are hedges that we have in our life as well. Just as there was protection around Job's things and then around Job's health and then around Job's life, so we have protection today as well from God. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a verse most of you are familiar with, we read, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What this passage is telling us is that there's no have-to-sin situation. It'll never happen. There will never be a temptation in your life that you could not possibly have gotten out of without sinning. You're just going to have to sin in regard to that temptation. Never happen. You know why? Because God won't let it. God has put a hedge around you. The only temptations that are ever going to come to you are the ones that you are capable of defeating, capable of resisting, capable of taking a way of escape to avoid it. And so when you do sin, understand it's your fault. The devil didn't make you do it. Faithful God didn't back up on you and let you get overwhelmed by something you couldn't handle. No, it's your fault when you sin. Because God has put a hedge around us that there's no temptation that's going to take us that we can't overcome. He also put a hedge around us in regard to the Bible. There's no such thing as being deceived anymore. We can't go to God and say, "Well, I didn't know that this was wrong." God's Word has been provided, which gives us all the truth we need. Anything that tries to be slid by us, anything the devil tries to dupe us on, we can look to God's Word and discover, "Nope, devil, you're lying to me. That's not true." In Psalm 119, a psalm dedicated to praise of God's Word, we read in verse 36 and 37, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies," that is, your word, "and not to covetousness." You recognize the difference between those two things? There is covetousness, there's materialism, there's worldliness that draws us away, and then there's God's truth. You're going to go with one or the other. And the prayer is, "Help me to go with your testimonies and to resist the covetousness." And then verse 37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Rather than my life getting all caught up in the physical things and becoming overwhelmed by the physical blessings and thinking that's all there is, help me to recognize that stuff is vanity. It's meaningless. It's fleeting. Lead me in your way, because that is what really is important. And that's a hedge that's built around us. We cannot be deceived. We cannot be brought into covetousness. We cannot be chasing vanity unless we disregard what God's Word says. Because God's Word is there as a hedge to protect us from being misled. But another thing we like to talk about, and that is the church. The church, and I'm thinking particularly of our congregation, has been provided as a hedge, as a protective device to keep us safe from the ways of the world. And question, is this a blessing that is appreciated? Do we recognize that God has set up the system of having congregations, of having brothers and sisters uniting together? This was God's idea. Do we praise God for the existence of our congregation? Do we share in the blessing? As people look upon us individually as members of the church, do they look and say, "Think, well, I really love the West Knoxville Church of Christ because of people like Dave Tustin. You know, Dave does this and that, and he's just so wonderful. I'm just thrilled to be a part of congregation because somebody like Dave Tustin is there. Or because somebody like Melody is there. And she's such a good example, and she does something." Or do people look at us and say, "Well, I don't think much of the West Knoxville Church of Christ. After all, Ron Roberts is there." We need to be working diligently so that we be recognized as part of the blessing to our brothers and sisters. That if they look around and say, "Yeah, that's a good congregation because of this person and that person and this work and that activity." Our blessings should not be a condition of our faith. How many are going to be faithful as long as the church is good? Well, as long as the church is doing what's right, then I'm going to keep on going with the church. But if the church fails, if it turns to sin, then I'm going to quit God altogether. You know people like that? They just cannot face the fact that the church fell apart, that the church failed in some regard, and so they desert God altogether. You shouldn't do that. You should stay faithful, maybe find another congregation that you can work with, maybe start another congregation you can work with, but you need to stay faithful to God. Don't let the faithfulness of that church determine your faithfulness. And I'll stay faithful to the church as long as the church is sound. You know, there are individuals that go into liberalism, go into apostasy, because the whole congregation does. I've talked to people from liberal congregations and said, do you actually believe it's all right for you to have all these parties in your church building that are being funded by the church? And they'll say, well, no, I don't believe it, but the elders said it was okay. Well, your church has gone into apostasy and you don't go with it. You should stay faithful to God and leave the church. Or the idea that I'll be faithful to the church as long as they are supported. Well, we've got a lot of moochers in the Lord's church. People that feel the whole idea of the church's existence is for them to wait on me. And as long as they call me, and as long as they give me gifts, and as long as they give me notes, and as long as everybody shakes my hand and hugs me and everything else, well then I'll stay faithful. But you let that nasty preacher just ignore me once, and I'm out of there. And there are people that have that kind of attitude, that the church is their support group. They don't have to put anything in, but they better be plenty for them to take out all the time, or they're going to leave. They're going to desert the church. The idea is that this blessing of the church that has been provided to them, this hedge that's supposed to protect them, is something that they're not using properly. We might ask ourselves, is the church a weakening influence in our life? There are a great many members of the Lord's congregation that won't do anything because they know somebody else will. Well, I'm not going to pick up that paper. Somebody else will clean that up later. I'm not going to put songbook back in the rack. Somebody else can pick that up later. I'm not going to bother showing up on time. Let the other people show up on time. I'm not going to bother learning how to song lead and learning how to preach or teaching Bible classes. Let somebody else do that. And the fact that we have a large enough congregation and talented enough members, there are individuals that decide, I'm going to stay inactive throughout the whole thing. And the church has become a weakening influence in their life. Just the way the physical blessings distract us from doing what we ought to do, so the spiritual blessings are passed on to somebody else. Let them do that. Or is the congregation considered to be a curse by us? Oh, I hate that church. I hate that I have to be a part of it. We'll elaborate on that idea in a few moments. But let's consider our perspective toward the congregation. Is it a hedge that's been provided to protect us or to prohibit us from doing what we would really like to do? God put a hedge around Job's life. You're not going to be able to kill him, devil. You can't do that, Satan. But as Job looked at that protection, that his life was going to be spared, he wished he could get rid of that protection. I wish I could die, was the way he looked at it. The church is a hedge to protect us from sin. It's a hedge about us. God in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, described Israel and Judah as a vineyard. And God describes how I planted the vineyard and I built the tower and I provided the hedge and He did all the things that were necessary for that vineyard to produce good fruit. But when He came to inspect the fruit, He found out they produced wild grapes instead. And consequently says, I'm taking away the hedge. I'm not going to protect them anymore. I set them apart. I isolated them so that they could be what they ought to be. They did not use that protection in the right way. Consequently, I'm taking it away from them. The same thing can happen with the church. We are to keep the good in the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. We are to be gathering together and pushing each other in a godly direction. We're to keep the good going on within the Lord's church. And we're supposed to keep the evil out. We're supposed to maintain purity. If there's somebody within the Lord's church who's like the wild grape of the bad fruit, then that individual needs to be put out, needs to be separated. It's like a cancer that's within your body. If you allow it to stay there, it will continue to grow and destroy the whole body, and you'll die from it. That cancer needs to be cut out. So a member of the Lord's church who's guilty of sin and unwilling to repent of his sin needs to be removed in order for the church to stay pure. That is what the hedge is all about. So we can put the people outside of the hedge and keep the good inside of the hedge. And then we want to ask ourselves the question, are we concerned about gaps in the walls?
You know, I always think about the Alamo movies. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those or not, and how they're doing the battle, and the Texans keep repelling the Mexicans, and then finally somebody says, the North Wall has been breached or somewhere. There's a hole now in one of the walls, and the Mexicans can now get in it. And once they get in, you know, then it's hand-to-hand combat, and there's thousands of them, and only about 100 of us, and, you know, what's going to happen then? We're all going to be killed. And so, can we get people to stand in that wall and keep shooting at the Mexicans so that they don't get in here to destroy us? That's the question. You've got a gap in the fence. You've got a gap in the wall. There's a hole there. Can somebody fill that? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 8, the wise writer says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. The idea here being that this thing is set up for protection, if you break through that protection, you're going to find that there's another source of difficulty that's going to come your way. That serpent is going to bite you. You need to recognize that hedge is there for your protection. Leave that alone. Don't try to break that down. If there's a gap, find a way to fill it. In chapter 13 of Ezekiel, verses 3 through 5. And Ezekiel, understand, is a prophet who's writing after Jerusalem has been defeated. He's in those who've been taken into captivity. It says, thus said the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. The idea here is that rather than Mexicans attacking the Alamo, God is going to attack Jerusalem. And if Jerusalem's hedge is sound, if their righteousness is being protected, then God is not going to be able to bring about the trouble on them that He was thinking about bringing about. They're doing what they ought to do, and so I'm going to resist bringing them this torture. But He's saying those prophets, they're not filling in the gaps. The holes are there, and they're left wide open so that God can bring the Babylonian torture in upon them. Chapter 22 of the same book, Ezekiel, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Jeremiah was pretty much all alone as he was trying to defend Jerusalem from being destroyed. Nobody was standing with him. And God said, I looked around, I'm looking for somebody else to step up and do their job, and couldn't find anybody who was willing to do that. When we gather together, it needs to be for us to worship God. That's going to build us up. That's going to make us stronger. That's going to increase the dimensions of our hedge. We ought to be preaching the truth and only the truth. And that's going to make us stronger in resisting the devil. We need to edify, build up one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. And we need to love one another. And if you gather together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and as you gather together, you find that everybody's fussing with each other, everybody's fighting with each other. We got people that are coming in and they're talking about worldly things. We got others that are dressed worldly, and some are using profanity and on and on. We're going to find that this is not going to be a spot that's going to help us. But we've got all kinds of holes in the wall, and all kinds of worldliness is rushing in upon us. Well, there are some that see the church as a prison. And you know the kind of person I'm talking about within the Lord's church. The elders are seen as the guards. Yeah, they're there to keep us in line. You know, I've never seen Dave Hansen carrying a nightstick, you know, but maybe he's got one, I don't know. But you know, we get the idea that, well, I may do all kinds of bad things, but I don't want the elders to find out about it, you know. And it's the idea that there's some kind of guards. And we look at the members as our fellow inmates. We're all suffering through this together, brethren, is the attitude of some. And there's some of our inmates that are snitches. You know, they'll go and tell the elders if we're trying to get a breakout, you know, we're trying to get out of this place. They'll go and tell them, he's not attending services because of us, and so, oh, okay, well, we'll take care of him. You know, and that's the way they look at it. It's some kind of prison that's keeping them where they don't want to be.
In Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 9, the same Jeremiah we talked about, the one individual who was righteous in Jerusalem and trying to get the people to repent of their sins, describes his sorrows as overwhelming, and he compares them to a hedge. The idea that I am surrounded by sorrow, I wish there was a way out of this, but I can't find one.
He was suffering so much because of the wickedness of the people.
Hosea in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, talking about his adulterous wife. How she wants to run off and see her lovers. And he says, I'm going to build a hedge of thorns in her way. The idea being, I'm going to make it as difficult as possible for her to go out and do something sinful. That is what the church is supposed to do. To make it as difficult as possible for you to do something wrong in your life. For you to go and follow some sinful desire and live in an improper way. And so when we're told you must attend worship services, don't look at that as a bad thing. That's what's putting you inside the protection of God. You can't divorce your spouse unless they're guilty of fornication. That's not a bad thing. Well, I've got to stay married to her then. If you would apply the marriage passages in your marriage relationship, you'd be glad to be able to stay in it. Oh, I must give of the contribution every first day of the week. They want more of my money and so on. Don't look at that as bad things. These are things that God has given us for the protection of our spiritual condition. And so finally, recognize that we need to rejoice at trials. God knows you have the strength to endure the trials that He lets come to you. If you've got terrible, terrible things that are happening in your life, understand why that's happening. Because God says, have you considered my servant Noah? And the devil says, no, you let me at him, God, and I'll show you how righteous he says. God says, have at him. And he's got problem after problem after problem in his life. I'm not talking about Shannon. He's got difficulties in his life. And as he has these difficulties, he recognizes, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on doing what God would have me to do. Recognize that when you're having difficulties in life, it's because God knows you're strong enough to take it. And it's good that we learn that we have strength to handle those difficulties. How many times have you seen somebody had terrible plights happening in their life, and you say, I wonder what I would do in that situation? And that's all you can do is wonder, because you're not in that situation. But if you were in it, and you handled it, then you would know. And then you would be stronger for the next challenge and more capable of handling the next problem that comes your way. And understand that the devil is threatened by our ability to cope with the temptations of life. How do you think it feels to Satan to come in on Job and say, all right, I'm going to take away all your oxen. And he's still righteous. Okay, take away all your donkeys. Still righteous. Kill all your children. Still righteous. I'm going to get your wife to encourage you to sin. Doesn't help. Your three best friends, and they're going to... Doesn't do it. How do you think he feels? He's getting beat down every time. You think Job's suffering, but think of what Satan's suffering as he can't get this guy to sin. The devil runs from us when we resist him, James 4 and verse 7. And so when you handle these temptations without sinning, understand that you're kicking him in the teeth. And finally, others are inspired to righteousness by the way we handle the difficulties that come to our life. There are a great many problems that some of us will never face, some of us will never have to deal with. But if those of us who do handle it the way God would have us to handle it, it will make such a massive impression. I remember a sister who was diagnosed with cancer and went to the facility where all the other cancer victims are sitting around, and they're all, and she was cheerful and upbeat and everything else. And if it's God's will that I die of this cancer, then that's fine. If it's God's will that I live through it, that's fine as well. And she impressed the other people who were sitting there waiting for their chemotherapy or radiation or whatever it was. And that's what we have to have. Now, I can't go in there and impress the cancer victim and say, look at me, I don't have cancer and I'm cheerful. Well, yeah! So you have to have that difficulty before you can impress somebody with how you handle it. And so it is that we're going to have challenges that are going to come to us in life. Don't look at them as something that's been
dumped upon you because you're bad, or something that's been brought upon you because God doesn't love you, or something that's happened to you because does God really not exist, or anything like that. But recognize this is something that has happened to me, that I can live the way God wants me to live through this. I can defeat the devil. I can impress my brothers and sisters. I can grow stronger in the faith. And God would not have allowed this to come to me if He didn't know I could handle it. It may be you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We do not want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ with the notion in mind that all your troubles are going to disappear the second you are baptized. That you're going to come out of the waters of baptism and find out that you just inherited $50 million from a dead uncle, you know. And all of a sudden everybody who's sick in your life is going to become healthy. And we don't want you to be baptized with the idea that you're going to get all these blessings rain down upon you. But we want you to become a Christian because God is righteous. And you need to be righteous regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances in your life. You need to be righteous because God is righteous. He deserves more than we can ever give Him. You give Him yourself. If we can help you to become a child of God, or if you are a Christian and have not been living as faithfully as you ought, come forward right now while we stand and sing to encourage you.